We're going to read tonight the beginning of 2 Timothy, the last words from the Apostle Paul. Probably written in around AD 66. He'd already been taken capture a few times, and this is actually his final arrest, which wasn't just under house arrest. This was in a prison cell, chained under Nero's persecution. It's quite possible that Peter, in a similar crackdown, also been captured, and Paul and Peter were very shortly, and it seems as you read this epistle that Paul even was aware of this himself, that they were just about to be killed for their faith. And the aged apostle writes a very moving letter to young Timothy. Timothy, who actually in our looking at Acts, we've encountered Timothy, and Paul went with him on a missionary journey. In fact, when he went to that area, we've been looking at kind of Lystra and Iconium and that area around there. That's where Timothy lived, and Paul helped lead him to Christ and then returned on another missionary journey, picked up Timothy, and they went on together. And Timothy was a traveling companion. He was a young man. Even at this stage, he was a young man. He was a man who was prone to sickness. Man who was prone to fear, but a man who God had called for a purpose, and Paul was writing to him these final, faith-filled, and very frank words. And that's what we're going to be looking at over these coming weeks in this series in 2 Timothy. And I hope that you will find as we turn and we go through this book that it's challenging and inspiring. But I hope you'll realize that we're kind of treading on holy ground. We're always treading on holy ground when we're opening up the scriptures. But there's something about this book. You even read the commentaries and you can tell that some of them even kind of almost got tears over them as people have been moved by the things they've been reading and been struck by. So let's turn to 2 Timothy. It's there in your Bible, page 1193. If you don't have a Bible, do just lift your hands and someone will place the Bible in it. It will really help you to have one in front of you. And this is the beginning of that book, 2 Timothy, chapter 1. And we're just going to read through to verse from 1 to 7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers, recalling your tears. I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. So, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would help us in our generation as we pick up this baton. That you would help us fan into flame the gift of your Spirit, Lord. Help us to fan into flame all the gifts that we have by your Spirit. That we might be a people of power, people of love, people of self-discipline, a people in Christ. And so, Lord, please take and use our lives in this time, in this place, to shine for you, I pray. So help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. the end of the holiday after having been overseas visiting my family. We then went up to the north of England. It's a bit grim up north sometimes, definitely colder. You could feel it as you went up. We went to the north of England, to Manchester. It was my first real time in Manchester to visit my brother-in-law-to-be. My sister-in-law is just about to get married, and they thought it'd be a great opportunity to go up there. And so we're there in this home in Manchester, and they've just actually weren't able to be there when we arrived, so they'd left the key for us with some friends. We went in, they said, put on a fire, and so I found some wood, and I'm getting this fire going, and, you know, my wife doesn't particularly like the cold either, so we're really, you know, getting it going. And I thought I was doing pretty well. But then they come back, and the first thing this my future brother-in-law-to-be, Ben, did is he looked at the fire and he thought, come on. And he just managed to stoke it up and fan it into flame till it was burning far, far brighter than what I got. And I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you look at a fire and you kind of thought, well, maybe that's okay. It's kind of given off some heat and that's okay. But actually, when you realize what it could be, when you see someone take it and fan it in the flame and really get going, you think, wow. And I tell you what, we all just stood there watching, mesmerized. This morning, I want to encourage us to, as a congregation, as individuals, to do what it takes, as it were. I got these wonderful implements off the Draycotts again. Thank you, Anna. Think, you know, get a fire and kind of get in. Come on. Let's stoke it up. And have you ever seen one of these things before? We used to have these, one of these, when I was growing up as well. You kind of get in there, and the oxygen just takes this fire to life. And needed one of those when I was up north. But yeah, stoke, fan into flame. Come on. Because you see, the thing is, this torch that we're carrying, this torch that we're going to see in 2 Timothy that Paul is encouraging to be passed on, really, he doesn't just want it to be a kind of, and I was thinking about this song as I was reading it. You might know it. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, my got little small children, they know this song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You know, hide it under a bush. None of you know the song. Hide it under a bush. Oh, no, you know, I'm going to let it shine. Hide under a bush. Oh, no. And then there's that wonderful verse which says, don't let Satan it out. You know, I'm thinking, this is a great song, except that it's not a little light. It's not meant to be a little light. Certainly not meant to be hidden under a bush. And you're certainly not meant to let Satan puff it out. But it's not meant to be a little light. It's meant to be a blaze. That's the torch we're meant to pass on. As I was thinking about this passage and thinking about this call to us tonight, I couldn't help but hear in the news at the time, as I was thinking about this great book, the Texas forest fires. Do you remember hearing about these forest fires that were there in Texas? And you might be aware that it's kind of hurricane season, lots of strong winds. And they said that the strong winds coming off the Gulf had been fanning these forest fires into flames, so that they were huge, the biggest, sort of 16 mile long, the fires. And I want folks us to have a picture of what it could be if God would fan into flame the gift, the gifts that we have through and in His Spirit. You know, this whole region, as we were looking at this morning, that powerful word of what God is able to do, let it stoke us. So that we see this sweep through our region. And tomorrow, you're going to get a very wonderful visual reminder of this message, because the wind's coming. Did you hear that? The wind's coming. So tomorrow, I don't know whether you're going to be out there, whether you're going to be trying to get into the car. When the wind gusts in your face, let it be a reminder, hey, I want to be stoked. God, fan into flame in me. Help me be all that I can be in you, by the power of your Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going tonight. It's my vision. That's my heartbeat. And what I want us to see is that in this passage, as Paul seeks to do that, he actually uses this word remember or remind, or he uses it about 4 or 5 times here in this passage. He uses it there in verse 3. He talks about recalling in verse 4. He talks about verse 5, having been reminded. And he talks into 6, for this reason I remind you. And he's just doing this intense thing of kind of, come on, folks, remember what is there. there. Remember what you have. And so this morning, I want to say, firstly, remember the promise of life. Remember the promise of life. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. Now, you know, I can just read these opening phrases and think, oh, yeah, promise of life in Christ Jesus. Paul, this is the guy who's writing the letter. Let's move on to the next verse. Hey, wait a minute. This is Paul, the aged apostle, there in a prison cell, chained, about to be, what's the word? Killed. There's a better word than that. Executed. That's the word. In fact, tradition has it that he was beheaded. And he's talking about the promise of life. This is the promise of life in the face of death. This is a powerful promise. This is a promise that actually means that Paul can be writing with faith even in the midst of a prison cell and what lies ahead for him. And this is the promise that isn't there just in isolation, but look at it, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. You see, straight away, Paul, even in the first verse, is going to give you a big theme of this letter. See, there's this letter that where there is two things that you could know about Paul. One is he's in chains, but the other is he's in Christ. And his address in Christ is bigger than his address in chains. We recently moved house and we've got a new address to learn. You know, like your address has got little lines on it, hasn't it? You know, so Weston Street, Brighton, East Sussex. You know, they kind of get bigger, those lines, the areas. And in the same way, you know, Paul's address is he's in chains. But hey, there's something way bigger than that. He's in Christ. And I tell you what, if you read 2 Timothy, I was telling the Tuesday afternoon service folks and I was getting a lot of nods. You read 2 Timothy, you see this wonderful truth that life is hard, but Jesus is better. Life is hard, but Jesus is better. And in Christ, we discover all we need for the hardships and the chains and the suffering and the difficulty that 2 Timothy is very, very frank and very, very real about. I love this wonderful picture of the promise of life because it points us to Jesus, the one who offers us life. And if you know John 10, I think it's verse 10 as well, great verse. I'd encourage you to learn it and just believe it and hold on to it. It's where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and life to the full. There we go. Jesus came that you and I might have life and life to the full. It's an offer of life. Do you want life to the full? Hey, are you in Christ? Have you put your faith in him? If you come and say, right, this is what I want. I want life, and so I want Christ. Because if you don't have Christ, you don't have life. Apostle John puts it this way. He says, this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. So do you have the Son? Have you put your faith in the Son? If you have the Son, you have life. And you don't just have little life. You have full life, eternal life. Eternal life. You see this in a wonderful church like this because you get to meet people who are that much older than you. I'd encourage you, young folks, you know, people in your 20s, 30s, you know, get rub shoulders with some of the older generation in this church. They are gold dust because they know this to be true. They know what it is. Sometimes it's kind of me and them and their friend who's now in glory who they're burying. And you look around. No, there's sadness. We talk about life. We talk about the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus. And we kind of know, we say it, that though they might be sown perishable body, they're going to be raised imperishable because they're in Christ Jesus. And you can see it in their faces. There's not a fear, there's a, hey, this will be us soon. We'll be in heaven for all eternity. The promise of life, immortality. Do you get that? Do you realize the good news that you have in Christ Jesus, that there is immortality, the promise of life? You see, there's a big theme in this letter. And even though this is quite a tough time for Paul, even though actually you're going to go through the letter and you're going to see it's a tough time for the Christian church, there's people deserting the church, there's people who are persecuting the church. It's a kind of time where you could, even if you just looked at it and you didn't realize there was a God in heaven, you could think, is this thing going to make it? Is this sort of Christian faith, the church, really going to make it? And yet, this is still good news. This is good news because in Christ is the promise of life. And so this theme of the gospel, the good news, is just kind of there oozing out of this letter as these last words of Paul are passed on to us and to Timothy. And so he goes on in verse 2. To Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. You're kind of thinking, they're thinking, oh yeah, it's a letter to, you know, letter in the Bible. It always has that at the beginning, grace and mercy. But it doesn't actually always have this at the beginning. Sometimes it has one of these. Sometimes it has a couple of them. In fact, this is one of the few places where it has grace, mercy, and peace. Paul is thinking about Timothy. He's writing and he's wanting to point to him a blessing. And he's giving him these wonderful things that are there in God, the Father, and God, the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. What grace is? Grace is us getting what we don't deserve. We've been singing about it. It's a thing that can change your evening tonight if you really grasp it afresh. There's grace. It's mercy. If grace is getting what you don't deserve, mercy is not getting what you do deserve. There's a wonderful sense of the mercy of God that just is pouring out into our lives, and there's peace. Do you feel as you've got back into work, maybe back into school, or you're just starting a new school, you feel that kind of, hey, peace. Timothy, though you've got to take on this big challenge, and hey, peace. John Stott put it wonderfully when he wrote this. There's grace, he said, for to the worthless, something of us getting what we don't deserve. Mercy to the helpless, that sense of us just being in need and needing mercy, and peace to the restless. Hey, do you ever feel worthless, helpless, restless? For grace, mercy, peace tonight in Christ Jesus. Receive it by faith. Remember the promise of life. Do you find it stoking your faith? It's a wonderful thing that when we're in Christ, that's all where our faith is. But there's a sense in which do you ever feel that, like the guy who came to Jesus, the dad of the child who was sick, and said, you know, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. You know, there's a sense of there's faith, but we want to allow that faith to grow. Been really blessed by a book. I do hope you just kind of read stories of things. Where's my book? Here it is. Book that Steve Jackson lent to me before I went away on holiday. And I had a pile of books to go on holiday. And Laura had a pile of books. And then she stole my book. And she read it and just kept reading me out bits of it. And so when I'd got through some of my books, I then came back from holiday and said, I've got to pick up this book. And tell you what, this is a book by Andrew White. He's the Vicar of Baghdad. It's called Faith Under Fire. Amazing. Amazing stories. Amazing story of a man of faith. And he writes this about the church there in the center of Baghdad that he's the vicar of. He says that they start their service every Sunday with these words, God is here and his Holy Spirit is with us. This simple phrase sums up my understanding of faith under fire, that we need not live in fear because God is present with us at all times. When we turn to Jesus and make him the Lord of our lives, we are allowing the kingdom of God to come in all of its fullness. What do I mean by that? I mean that to be a real person of faith, we cannot view or attempt things from a human point of view. We have to see things as God sees them and allow him to work through us to accomplish that which in human terms is impossible. This is the essence of supernatural living, hearing God and living in obedience to him, even when it doesn't make logical sense. When our understanding of our relationship with God undergoes this shift, it transports us into a different realm of living. We no longer view events in a normal way, but in a heavenly way. We begin to truly understand the prayer, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this statement, Jesus was teaching us to move in faith and shift our vision from the natural to the supernatural. And as we do that, we begin to be exposed to the miraculous. But this will never happen until we begin to open our eyes to God's supernatural power. Being thrust into the fire accelerates this process, he writes. So often in our situation here in Baghdad, we have no other option but to live by faith, in total dependence on a supernatural God who constantly intervenes on our behalf. People ask me, do you really see God moving supernaturally in Iraq? The fact is, I do. I've never seen so much of the miraculous power of God anywhere on my travels as I have in Iraq. From people being healed, to babies being raised from the dead, to God providing for us when we have nothing. When people offer to pray for us in Iraq, I often respond by saying, thank you. I know that God will answer your prayers. Are you seeing things in a normal way or in a heavenly way? And can I ask you, which do you think Paul was doing in his prison cell as he started his letter, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus? The promises of life and of so many other things in God's word, take hold of them by faith, stand on them, remind yourself of them, let them be stoked tonight. God is real. He's with you. He loves you. He's for you. His grace is sufficient. Do you know these things? Do you realize how immense they are? Do you know that you and I, if we're in Christ, if you believe in him, we have eternity ahead of us? That death is not the end. There is nothing to fear, even in death. Hey, don't be afraid. He's for you. Have faith in him. Lift your eyes. Let it stoke you and fan you into flame again. So, remember the promise of life. Have faith. Secondly, remember the family of faith. Let's keep going here because I love this next little bit. As Paul gets into this sense of generations, there's going to be a bit of a theme in the book, and he's going to be looking in the future at kind of generations to come and the generations that are going to be passed on. Hey, people like us. And he's going to look in just a moment as we get into this at generations past, how that sense of the baton having been handed on and handed on. But first, he just wants to start with the generation present with Timothy. And he just wants to say this, I thank God. He goes on a bit, but he basically says, I thank God for you, Timothy. I thank God for you folks. And we need to keep remembering to be thankful in all kinds of situations and circumstances. I'm blown away again when I try and enter into what it must have been right for Paul to write this. Imagine you were there in a cold prison cell, chained, and you're starting your letter. How would you start? Would you start with thankfulness? Paul has this kind of instinctual habit of just being thankful. And, almost as a little aside here, I want to encourage you just practice thankfulness. Let that stir your faith in other things in your life. You know, as you go around your day, find something tonight as you go back to your home to be thankful for. Find something tomorrow morning on the way to work to be thankful for. Find someone here tonight who you just are thankful for. And why not even tell them? Because that's what Paul does. He's thankful to God for this person. Then he tells Timothy. You know, make that a kind of hat and a habit. When you're in a tough situation, think, what can I be thankful for here? And let that change your perception and your outlook on life. So Paul is thankful for Timothy. He's thankful for a number of things. But he goes on into this little section then where you can see he's thinking about this sense of generation and the family of God. And so he says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 3, I thank God whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you as well. Hey, you think those are good names for kids? Lois, Eunice, just wondering if that's some... I'm trying to think about names at the moment. Anyway, that's by the by. There's this sense of the generation. So actually, do you notice Paul starts with his forefathers? Thank God for the forefathers. And you're not just talking about his sort of parents. His forefathers in the faith as well. Thinking of people like Abraham. I'm thinking there and thinking, yeah, God, thank you for Abraham. Thank you for Moses and and Joshua. Thank you for those who live by faith. Thank you for Daniel. You know, thank you for this amazing heritage you have. And he then comes to Timothy and he's reminding Timothy and he's saying, hey, look, think about your own, you know, almost spiritual genealogy. He's already referred to him as like his dear son. It was Paul who was like his father in the Lord. But he's also saying, look, you know, you learned and you saw stuff from your mother, your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And he's saying, look, you know, hey, remember your faith, your line of faith. You're thankful for those who've helped nurture your faith. You're thankful for your parents, if your parents were part of that. It's a great privilege. You know, I remember growing up when, I don't know if you had this experience, if you grew up in a Christian home where you kind of hear people have a, you know, testimony which is so kind of chalk and cheese, and you kind of think, man, you know, wow, it must be really, you know, great to have a, you know, chalk and cheese testimony where you kind of, this was then and then this. And I remember hearing someone say, don't ever underestimate what an amazing heritage and blessing it is to have grown up in a family of faith. And I would just want to say, if that's any of you here, hey, that is a huge, huge blessing. Thank God for it. Praise God for the things you've learned and seen in your parents, even the mistakes, even the way they've appropriated grace in their life. Hey, but I'd want to say something else. That if that's not been your experience, or even if it has, there's something even bigger, I think, that Paul is referring to. And that's who are our spiritual father and mother. Who are those who've helped us in the faith. And I'm thinking about this over, you know, particularly last night as I was just here praying. And I'm thinking, okay, those influences in our lives, those people who've helped me. And yeah, I was thankful for my parents and what they've done. But I'm thinking about this church. And I'm thinking about our heritage in the faith in this church, even together. And I'm just find myself thanking the Lord for like pastors going back. I'm thanking the Lord for Reese and Louise. I'm thanking the Lord for, you know, the McNarys. I'm thanking the Lord for, you know, some of you are going to remember some of these people. But if you don't, they're part of our heritage here as a church. I'm thanking the Lord for the Dobles. I once had an amazing privilege. I rung up John Doble to talk about one of the older members of our congregation who'd gone to glory. I think it was Beryl Buckle. And I just rung up John to just find a bit more about him. And I tell you what, I just knew instantly this man was a man of God and a man of faith. Very elderly by that stage. And I just thought, what an immense privilege and heritage. And you know, you, if you're here, your life's been touched in some way by these people going back. And I started thinking about others and Pastor Rudman. Maybe you've heard of Pastor Rudman. Maybe you haven't. If you're new to the church, he was a pastor here for many years. Again, a great man of faith, a man of God's word, and you know, part of our heritage. And then I must confess at this stage I had to go back and look up my kind of history of us as a church. But you know, it's staggering. People like Tideman Chilvers and Frank Thompson and Pastor George and Charles Spurgeon, who was the son of the famous Charles Spurgeon in London, and then this guy who was the first pastor here, David Davis. And I'm just thinking back and I'm thinking, wow, what a heritage of faith. Let's remember those from whom we've learned. Let's be thankful. Let's have an attitude of that in our lives. So I wonder, are you thankful for the people around you who've helped you in your faith? Practice it. Get into the habit of it. Come into this place and don't just think, oh, this is, what am I going to get out today? But come in with an attitude of thankfulness for all that's gone on here before. Let's be aware of that as Paul thinks about this baton being passed on, because that's going to be quite important as we think about then in our generation, making sure we don't drop the baton as we carry it forward. We're thankful for those who've faithfully passed it on. But there are a little few other asides here. I just can't help but just draw your attention to it. You can go away and just look at these a bit as well. But do you see this thing about Paul that he's thankful for Timothy and he just can't help but talk about his praying for him. And the little this thing now I want you just to remember, and I spoke about this last Sunday morning, is I hope you're praying for those you're trying to help pass the baton on to. Hey, tell them you're praying for them. Might be your kids, it might be grandkids, it might be, you know, a friend at college or school, it might be someone you're trying to help. Are you praying for them? Paul was continually praying for them. I was challenged by what that looks and thinks like, and go away and have a think about it. I was challenged too about how Paul knows how to express his love for Timothy, his genuine love and warmth and heart for him. say, if you're going to pass on the baton to someone, do they know you love them? Hope that's why you're passing it on. Have you told them? Have you found words and ways to express almost the depth of your love for them? Paul does that. There's something special about this family of faith that we're part of. It's a family where we're thankful for one another, past, present, and future. It's a family where we pray for one another. It's a family where we express our love for one another because we love for one another. Now, I sometimes struggle to do that with, you know, folks here in the church. But I just want you to know tonight, this guy was saying about how he loves his church. I couldn't think of I just want to say, I love this church. I love not the building, the people. I love you guys. You mean a lot to me. It's wonderful coming back after holiday and seeing faces. And as I see new people come in, and often what they say is, this is a great church. We like it. We love it here. And I often think, hey, I do too. Hey, let's find those ways of expressing and appreciating the family of God. So, don't underestimate. This is one of the ways that Paul is trying to stoke and fan the flame, because then he's going to write this. He's saying, for this reason, this sense that you've inherited this amazing faith, this faith that, as I've sometimes said before, is the most precious thing you have. Do you realize that? This faith you have in Jesus Christ, if you have it, and I hope and pray you do tonight, it is the most precious thing you have. And so Paul says, for this reason, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Remember the promise of life. Remember the... Yeah, just making sure you're awake. Remember the promise of life. Remember the family of faith. Kind of awake. Remember the gift of God. The gift of God, and the gift of God which is kind of... above all else in Scripture, as you see Jesus talking about what he's going to give to his disciples as he passed on, is this gift of his Spirit. And Tim so helpfully was just talking about this morning and opening it up for us and just asking that question, hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? Do you know you have him? Because if you have the Holy Spirit, then, hey, whatever else going on, you should get a sense of that experience in your life, because it touches you, it changes something, it brings power. And we're going to see that here in this passage. And this sense of the gift of God and the anointing that had kind of been on Timothy's life, there might have been something in that that was connected to his particular commission to take on the work that Paul was going to do. But you know, there's something there of just Christian living, that you can't do the Christian life as you're called to do it without the power and the enabling of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to just talk briefly about this amazing Spirit that we are given, that you and I need if we're going to be passing on this baton, not as this little light of mine, but as a blaze that's going to touch our city in this region for the Lord Jesus Christ. So first thing I want you to see about this Spirit is it's not a spirit of timidity. It is not a spirit of timidity. One of the things I was doing when I was writing down different possible sermon titles for this talk and for other talks in 2 Timothy, I thought, one of the titles was, and I've used this one in the end, but Christianity is not for wimps. God did not give us a spirit of timidity. Paul is very clear as he passes on this baton, hey, this is not a spirit of timidity, because it's the spirit of sonship you see in the Scriptures as a whole. In Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians 5, this is not a spirit of slavery or fear, but of sonship. You are given a spirit by God, the Holy Spirit, which witnesses with your spirit that God Almighty, who we've been worshiping, maker of heaven and earth, is your dad, your father. And by the Spirit you cry out, Abba, Abba. Hey, and that takes away fear. The difference is striking. And yet what is just kind of numbing is that so many Christians live in fear. We live in fear of what others are going to think of us. We live in fear of what God's going to think of us. We live in fear of, tomorrow. We live in fear sometimes of death. We live in fear of uncertainty. We live in fear even of the Spirit. How nuts is that? This Spirit that's not a spirit of timidity, there can sometimes be a fear that grips people about, I don't know if that's going to be good. to have more of God's Spirit and to fan into flame. I think sometimes, as a church, we have sometimes had a kind of communal fear of the Holy Spirit. Yet, if you look back through our history and our heritage, one of the unfortunate things God, I believe, is sovereignly going to work out for his purpose, and I believe already has, is that there came a point in our church history where people were kind of unsure. Do we want more of God's Spirit, or were we a bit concerned about what God's Spirit's gonna do and how that's gonna make us look as a church and what that's gonna become, and it might be a bit unknown and where that's gonna lead us. And so as a church, this is now good decades ago, we decided we'd go more on the safe side, so to speak, and be a bit more normal, so to speak, and have a bit less of the Spirit's power and work in our life, so to speak. I think we're a bit afraid. And just so we don't go, oh, silly people, why do they do that? I think we're a bit afraid sometimes. God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. It's nothing to be afraid of. You know, when Jesus talks about the Father giving the Holy Spirit, he says, would a father give, if a son asks for an egg, would he give him a snake? You know, it's not what the Father does. And he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask him? God wants us to have more of him. Don't be afraid. Hey, because you know what? We need to not be afraid out there, and we so often are. We need to not be afraid tomorrow when you're going around people ashamed of what it's going to mean. And just talking with some church leaders again as we're praying, God, help us not be in any way afraid or ashamed when things get harder to be a Christian in our city. Hey, we need the Spirit of God in this, because it's not a spirit of timidity, it's a spirit of power. Power. Spirit of love. Spirit of self-discipline. I was thinking about these phrases here. And I found myself thinking about that reference that Tim was using this morning about how, one thing for sure you can know you've got the Spirit in your life, and you should know you've got the Spirit in your life because there's power. Because, Jesus said, didn't he, to his disciples, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witnesses. And that is not a kind of, and you see in Acts that there's different ways that power is demonstrated in different people and different gifts he gives and different ways that God works. All that, so we were saying this morning, you can't put God in a box, absolutely. But one thing you know that the power is there for, all through Scripture, is to give us power. The Spirit is there to give us power. Have you got power? If you've got power in your living for Christ, particularly power in your witness, in your outward relationship with those outside the family of God. And as I started thinking about this power to witness, I was remembering just a very simple kind of diagram I used to help us think about our walk with God. And I realized that this verse touches all of them, because there's something about the power of God that helps us in our out relationship with others. If you think about a triangle in our work with God. And I want to encourage you, if you're in any way lacking power in your witness, if you're thinking, yeah, as I think about it, actually, no one's really asked me about my faith in this last week, or this last month, or this last year, or ever. That's a sign you lack power. Or if you look back and you think, actually, you know what? I've never really spoken to anyone about my faith in the past week. Need a bit more power this week. God, fill me afresh with your Spirit. Actually, it's not just a week. I haven't spoken to anyone this past month. Oh, God, we need power. Actually, it's probably been a year. I don't think I've ever spoken to anyone about my faith. You need power. The power of the Holy Spirit helps us be witnesses for God. It takes away that fear of what they're going to think of you. It takes away that sense of, is this going to work? I remember someone once saying to me, you know, when that verse where it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Said, the gospel is not like washing powder. You know, those people who come and say, you know, Daz Ultra, you know, it will make your clothes whiter than white. It will work. And you kind of sometimes feel like that when you're sharing the faith. You kind of feel like you're saying, hey, look, you know, this Jesus and his forgiveness, it will kind of wash your sins away. It will give you eternal life. And you kind of think, I hope it does, Lord. I hope it does. I hope when they try it, it works. It does work. Really works. There's power there. Don't even be ashamed of it, any doubt about it. So there's power in our out, but you know, this next thing about the Spirit, which you see again, time and time again in Scripture, is the Spirit of love. This is where the huge shame has been about so often in the past, because, you know, as people have got excited about the Spirit and different things about it, sometimes not being the love that is blatantly, as you go through Scripture time and time again, in things like 1 Corinthians 13, in the midst of all those chapters on the work of the Spirit, it says, you know, those amazing verses that are often actually read at weddings, but they need to be read in churches and church meetings up and down the country time and time again. You know, love is patient, love is kind. It's a great little book, my daughter, Lila had it, and then Amy's now got it. It's called What is Love? And it's based on 1 Corinthians 13, and Amy's wanting to read so desperately that she's got this book, which she kind of knows most of anyway. She pretends to read it and sort of has memorized it in effect. And so she looks at the pictures and thinks, oh yeah. And it kind of goes, what is love? Kisses and cuddles, hugs and squeezes. Love is these things, but it's kindness too. Learning to wait your turn. Being grateful for the things you're given. Counting to five when you feel cross. Looking out for those who are small. Love is saying no to bad things and yes to good things. Love lets others have a turn and hope they will do well. And when you want to give up, love keeps going. Love is all these things. The other day, she was reading this to me, pretending to read it. And it ministered to me so much. I thought, I need that. God, I need that kind of love. My family, my neighbors, with friends, with, you know, it was so simple. Do you need love? On this anniversary of 9/11, I tell you this, there is so much hatred and bitterness in this world. In Baghdad, the violence, stuff done to others. Get talking to some of our Iranian friends, the way that some of the Christians are treated. What is the answer? The answer is the way of Christ, the way of the cross, the way of love. What's the answer for the young people that have done all these riots and things like that in our cities? Hey, they need to be loved. They need to know that somebody loves them. Will you tell them? Will you demonstrate to them that God loves them? We need a spirit of love. So easy to love those who love us or love those who are lovable. Hey, what God is calling us to is he wants to fan into flame the gifts he's given us, is to give us love. Love for those that ordinarily we would never love. If you settled for a little fire, it keeps you warm and those you know you love you and your friends with, or do you want it actually your life and the Spirit to be fanned into flame so you can love those that you've been driving you up the wall? But maybe the reason they're driving you up the wall is because they don't know that anyone loves them. And what changed so many people and cities is when the Spirit of love has been at work. People have seen it. By your love for one another, they will know that you are my disciples. So there's that in dimension of the Spirit and love. And then there's this Spirit of love, Spirit of power of love, and of self-discipline. I was so encouraged to see that the discoverers are learning this verse. They came back with it, a card this morning. That's just, I don't know if it's a one spirit thing, I guess just that wonderful sense. And hey, why not learn this verse? Get it in your heart and mind. And there's something in this self-discipline, which, you know, you could say it's like self-control. It's actually slightly different, slightly different word than like in the fruit of the Spirit when it's got self-control. There's something, this is maybe a word that's a bit more, that kind of a bit more like an athlete. You know, disciplines themselves. Who kind of says, right, this is what I want to do. I want to work on it. And as I was thinking about that, what is the kind of disciplines in our life? I was thinking about, you know, so often in the Bible, we're kind of talk about our disciplines in terms of our relationship with God. So I was thinking about Jesus and the garden saying to the disciples, hey, watch and pray so that you do not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. You know, and that verse we had as a verse for the year some years back, you know, be watchful and thankful as you pray, and, you know, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And Colossians 4, 2, and these calls for us to be a kind of disciplined people. And I don't know, if any of you ever heard of a singer-songwriter called Keith Green? Anyone heard of Keith Green? A few people. If you never listened to any of the songs of Keith Green, I'd recommend it. Get on, you know, line, find up a bit about Keith Green. And he unfortunately died quite young in a car accident, but was an amazingly powerful songwriter who, he had these lyrics which would just punch you in the stomach in terms of conviction. He had this one little line in a song where it says, you know, Jesus rose from the dead, but you can't even get out of bed. You know, I remember listening to that as a student, you know. Jesus rose from the dead and you can't even get out of bed. One of the things I've really sought to do in my life is to get up in the mornings and get time with God. To be disciplined about it. Are you making time for prayer? Speak to God Almighty to ask for that power and love. Just make a decision. Set your alarm clock and follow it through and remind yourself it's worth it. You know, like imagine you were in the Olympic Games and you're like an athlete and you think, I want to win this. I'm going to do it. And you get up and you go jogging and you do what it takes. Hey, we're not in some thing just to get a kind of a little medal or a gold wreath. We're in this thing to carry on and pass on to people this torch that, you know, is the treasure of the gospel, the good news, the promise of life for a world that's perishing into an eternity without Christ. Hey, ask God and fan into flame the gift of God in you, the spirit of power, love, and of self-discipline. I was going to ask you, Mike, actually, to look it up online because the 1 Corinthians came to mind and chapter 9, verse 6. And I'm just going to read it to you. This is the J.B. Phillips, but in the Living, it's even kind of more vivid than this. This is one of the translations of the Bible in more kind of, well, it was contemporary English 20 years ago. Let's put it that way. And it says this. Do you remember, this is Paul writing, do you remember how on a racetrack every competitor runs, but only one wins the prize? Well, you ought to run with your minds fixed on winning the prize. Every competitor in athletics events goes into serious training. Athletes will take tremendous pains for a fading crown of leaves. But our contest is for an eternal crown that will never fade. So I run this race then with determination. I'm no shadow boxer. I really fight. I am my body's sternest master for fear that when I have preached to others, I should myself be disqualified. The Living Translation says this, I'm not just shadow boxing or messing around. Are you just kind of going through the motions, you know, shadow boxing, you know, oh, Christian life, yeah. Oh, yeah, you're going to kind of be, you know, doing that kind of prayer and witness stuff. You know, I'm just going through the motions. Or are you actually engaged in the fight? Are you kind of just messing around, you know, hey, doing this Christian life thing? Or are you saying, come on, enemy, I want to take some ground. I want to go and see some people set free, receive the promise of life. Hey, are we just, as a church, you know, shadow boxing, or are we going to say, right, come on. Yeah, I'm going to start a missional community by the power of God. I'm going to try and reach out to my neighbor, and I'm going to get people together, and we're going to start trying to win them for the Lord. You know, I'm going to get 5 flyers and go and find 5 people who can come along to the Alpha course. You know, I'm going to say, right, I'm going to pray for that person that I'm going to pass it on to, that when I'm dead and buried and in glory, I'm going to be able to cheer them on as they live for God, knowing the things that I've passed on to them. You're going to allow God to stoke you and fan you into flame tonight. You're going to kind of say, yeah, there must be more than this. And it's amazing, isn't it? You know, we can sometimes say, yeah, God, fan me into flame. Just look at this passage again with me. Who's Paul saying? Is he saying, Timothy, just wait around, hit you one day, God will fan into flame the gifts he's given you. Is that what he says? That's an amazing dynamic, isn't it? God's sovereign purposes and work in our lives, but then man's responsibility. Paul says, Timothy, fan it into flame. Remember. Stoke it up. Do what it's going to take to be all that God wants you to be, because I'm passing on this baton to you. You mustn't drop it. You must run with it boldly, as we're going to see. Whatever it takes, whatever cost it is, let it shine. So here's my challenge tonight. I want every one of us to want more of God's Spirit. It's a big challenge to know, how do we then, from here, from this point, how do we allow God to just come touch our lives? Ordinarily, we'd just say, well, let's get some folks here, and those who want to, you know, come forward. But I'd hope there'd be queues out the door. So often there's not. I don't know why. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's people thinking, well, I'm okay with it as it is. And yet, you know, Tim was right this morning. Things need a change. I need a change. So what I'm going to do is this. I'm going to ask the band to come up, and I'm just going to get us all to pause and be ready to ourselves be used of God to minister. Okay? Let's just say, God, just help me. I look around. I see many people who I know here know and love, God. And I'm just going to invite you now in this moment. Just search your hearts and say, God, is there more that you want to do in and through me? Just allow that as the music plays. Just say, is there something more here for me tonight? Let's just pause. Lord Jesus, please come speak to us, Lord. Come give us a hunger, a desire to fan into flame things you've given us.